Did you see that move where he moved the microphone down even for me just a little bit? Thank you. I appreciate that, Wes. To my brother from California, I'm a California outcast. I've made it out. It was actually the 4th of July, 2020. We made our exodus out of California, and now I'm not quite in the promised land of milk and honey, but the promised land of Lexington, Kentucky. Horses and bourbon, not milk and honey, but it's close enough. Well, shalom. I love what you just said, Wes, because that is the story, and this is the season. For the Jewish people, we say that this is the season of our deliverance. We also say this is the season of our freedom. And I want to make some connections this morning for us. That my prayer is that as we go into this Passion Week, that you will find a deeper connection to the story, that we're invited into this narrative, and that we are not, this is not a story of us just making an exodus out of Egypt and slavery and bondage, but it's really this exodus out of slavery and bondage to sin is really ultimately what that story is. Let me just give you a little bit of background. I'm Jewish. I don't know if I look Jewish. If I give you a side profile, that might help you a little bit more. Everybody always looks at the nose the moment I say that. But I'm Jewish. Ancestry.com actually called me after I took the test, and they said, "You're 100%. We don't see a lot of people who are 100% of anything. So I'm on the radar now, so they know who I am. It's great. But to be Jewish, I was actually raised in a little place in Costa Mesa called Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. My parents were saved in this little church with a guy named Chuck Smith in the Jesus Revolution. And there you go, right? And so I was there, actually got my very first spanking ever in the nursery at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. Not from my parents, but from a volunteer guy named Wally, who gave me back to my dad and said, "Sorry, Mr. Davis, we had to spank him." And my dad, rather than calling a lawyer and filing a lawsuit, said he had it coming. Yeah, can I come again? Right. I didn't have a choice at that point. So grew up in that, and there was a group there called the Jewish Christian Fellowship that grew to be 100 people. They asked Chuck, "Can we plant a messianic congregation in Irvine, California?" Jewish population, 25,000. So many Jews there that we actually call it Irving, California. And that was really where I grew up, was in this mix. But there was always this question of, you're Jewish, but you believe in Jesus, or you believe in Jesus, but you're Jewish. And I served as a pastor in Santa Ana for 22 years, and this was always the question of, when did you convert? When did you switch? When did you take off the Jewish jersey and put on the Christian jersey, right? And a lot of people will say, so when did Jesus become a Christian and stop being Jewish? And the answer to that question is, he's still Jewish, actually, just wanted to, in case you didn't know that. But we struggled to find, how do we explain this middle ground, this DMZ that we find ourselves in? And we said it's like a two-act play, that every Jew in the world bought tickets to a two-act play, and they went to the first act, and they got up at intermission, grabbed a drink, and went home. Meanwhile, every Christian in the world bought tickets to that same two-act play. They got there late, likely Baptists. They passed the Jews in the lobby, and they went and saw the second act, and neither group has really seen or heard the whole story. And so we uniquely get to stand in the middle as Messianic Jews. And I say we, my dad and I, started this ministry called The Jewish Road. And really our hope is to be able to help Christians make sense of the roots of their faith, to give meaning beyond the Noah narrative or the David and Goliath narrative. I know that you know parts of the Old Testament, but there are actually these pieces. You know, on a website, when there's a hyperlink, a hyperlink is where you can click and it'll take you somewhere else, right? And most of the time, it's like blue and underlined, and you know it. But what I find in both what we call Act 1 and Act 2, the Old Testament and the New Testament, it is replete with unmarked, unseen hyperlinks. That if you only knew where to click, that you would see that is actually linked to somewhere else in the Word. And when you actually know the full story, that it makes sense, and it's even more beautiful. And what I love about a crowd like this is we speak in churches, we do Passover Seders all over the country, and we get people who are in their 70s who have been going to church their entire life, and they say, I can't believe I've been going to church my entire life and I've never heard this before. I want you to know that everything I'm about to tell you right now is not mystical Kabbalah or rabbinic Judaism that is really literally taken all from the Word of God. It's what we would call hidden in plain sight. It's all here. And so we're going to make some connections this morning because I want you to truly live into the narrative that we have all been invited into. So this is not just connecting Christians to the roots of their faith, but we also exist. You all likely, how many other Jews do I have in here, by the way? That's what I thought. There we go. How many of you know a Jew? There you go. That's also what I thought. What's crazy, my friend from Cuba here, I was in Cuba speaking to 110 house church pastors last year, and I asked the same question. I asked how many of you are Jewish. On an island nation of 11 million, there's 600 Jews. Believe it or not, we're everywhere. The diaspora worked. We're everywhere. I said, how many of you in here are Jewish? I would have been shocked if there was a Jewish Cuban. We call him a Jubin, But I said, how many of you know a Jewish person? And they all raised their hand, which was actually kind of surprising for me. But what I want to tell you this story. I gave you stuff because we'll walk through some of it, but really I'm going to throw out more than what you need. And I wanted you to just at least have a couple resources that you could go afterwards and then see if the crazy Jewish guy is actually telling the truth. But the story of God, really from Genesis to Revelation, is the story of the Lamb. It's all about the Lamb. And it really begins in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham and Isaac are going to Moriah, which is Jerusalem. If you've ever been to Jerusalem, and I've been there almost 30 times, there's a place called the Dome of the Rock, and it is believed, not only by the Muslims, but also by the Jews and the Christians, by the way, believe that this was the rock that Abraham took Isaac up. And as they make their journey going up to Moriah, Isaac has a very insightful question. Hey, Dad, we have the fire, we have the wood, but where is the sacrifice? And Abraham says, the Lord will provide for himself the lamb for the sacrifice. And therefore, we have what we call the law of first mention. It is the introduction to this lamb narrative. I want you to fast forward to Genesis chapter 50, and Joseph is about to die, gathers his family around, and he says, the Lord is going to visit you. Don't get comfortable here in this place, that there will be a visitation, and the Lord will bring you up and out of this place. And his family at the time, they're thinking, Goshen's pretty nice. This is pretty good. We have lots of food. It's very fertile land. But he says, when you come out, you're going to take my bones, and you're going to carry them out with you. Don't get used to this place. God is bringing you to a promised land. He's going to get you out. 430 years later, we have this transition from Genesis 50 to Exodus chapter 1, and it says, there was a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. But for those 430 years, his bones lay in a coffin there in Egypt, and they kept walking by that day by day, and they said, Joseph said that there's a visitor who's going to come. And we know that the Exodus coming out builds up. After 9 plagues, we get to Exodus chapter 12. And in Exodus 12, I don't need to read it, I know this. In Exodus chapter 12, we're about to get to the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. God tells Moses, tell all of Israel, on the 10th day of this month. What's the month? It's the Hebrew month of Nisan. On the 10th day of this month, I want you to take a lamb, 1-year-old, male, without spot or blemish. You're going to take that lamb and you're going to bring it into your homes. And what are you going to do? From the 10th to the 14th of that same month of Nisan, I want you to test it, inspect it, scrutinize it, and see if it is indeed without spot or blemish. And on the 14th of the month of Nisan, at twilight, you will take that lamb and you will slaughter it. You will take its blood and you will put it on the etz, on the wood, on the doorpost, so that when the angel of death comes, it will see the blood. The blood will atone or cover those in that house and you will have life. You will be saved. You know the story, right? They follow those who obey, or they live. Those who don't, they die. We have the Exodus. They come out, and it's really interesting. We don't often see this in VeggieTales or the flannel graphs, but even as the Israelites are coming out, they're crossing the Red Sea, it says in Exodus 13 that they are carrying with them the bones of Joseph. For 40 years, they go through the wilderness. What are they doing? They're carrying the bones of Joseph. We don't actually, it's this open story loop that if you get it in Genesis 50 that you're looking for, well, did they actually do it? They take his bones all the way to Joshua 24. They conquest the land, and it says they took the bones of Joseph and they buried his bones with his fathers in Shechem, where his story all begins. 400 years we're waiting for a deliverer. And then we have this gap between Malachi and Matthew. It's another 400 years. A lot of times in the church, we call it the 400 years of silence. And there is promises by Jewish kings and Jewish prophets that are all saying a deliverer is going to come. And he does. And he shows up on the scene, and we know that story, but that's a December story, so we'll not touch that today. What I want to do is hit this last week. Jesus comes in, and what we will observe this Sunday is Palm Sunday. He fulfills Zechariah 9:9, and he gets on a donkey, and he is coming down this path from Mount of Olives, coming into Jerusalem. Now, what's amazing is that this day, the day that he rides in, is actually, on the Jewish calendar, the 10th of Nisan, Lamb Selection Day. Now, we can do a lot of math, and I can show you, you can go to John chapter 12, verse 1, and there's some hints there, but Jesus rides in, the Lamb rides in on a donkey on the 10th of Nisan. The people, what are they thinking? They're thinking the Feast of Tabernacles. They're thinking Sukkot. They're thinking the Feast of Booths. Why? Because they have palm branches. This is the end of days. The kingdom has come and God is going to dwell. The Messiah is here and he's going to dwell with us. And Jesus is saying to himself internally, I know that you're looking forward to the end of days, but I've came for a different holiday. We have to have Passover. There has to be atonement first. So Jesus, the Lamb, who John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Lamb comes riding in. Now, I know in a lot of good churches, what we will say is, it's Friday, but Sunday's a-coming. In some really great churches, we'll say, it's Sunday, but Friday's coming. And what we say at the Jewish Road is, it's Sunday, and we need to talk about the rest of the week. And I want you to just, if you could take out the 8.5 by 11 sheet that says, worthy is the Lamb. By the way, the half sheet that you have here, this is a modified Passover Seder. I've been speaking in places over the last couple of weeks. And what we're telling is the story of the lamb in Egypt, which is the Passover story. And then we tell the story of the lamb in Jerusalem. The Jews really never get past the lamb in Egypt. That's where the celebration ends. The Christians really look at the lamb in Jerusalem, and I want to just bridge the two together. This is the abbreviated version. This 36-page book is the 5-hour in Hebrew. I'm just kidding. It's not that long, but it's a full-blown Seder with meal and everything else. But I want to look at the testing of the lamb. If Jesus is the Lamb, then what he has to prove over the course, if we're going to have this parity between the Old Testament, Act 1 and Act 2, if the Lamb is riding in on Lamb Selection Day, then he must be tested. And I don't know if you've ever read this, but if you look at Matthew 21, if you look at Matthew 22, if you look at Mark 11, if you look at Luke 20, there seems to be these passages that feel very parenthetical. We have this narrative that's driving to the cross, but we have these confrontations that show up. And what you see on this sheet is these groups. There's actually six different groups of people. We have the elders, the priests, and the scribes, the Pharisees, Herodians, and Sadducees. And they are all coming in against Jesus with these confrontations, and they're asking questions to test him. And what you see in the black box along the top is you will see this pattern and go through all of these passages, and for the most part, not totally consistent in the synoptic gospels, but for the most part, we see this pattern of there's a crowd that approaches Jesus, there's a confrontation. Jesus, like a great Jewish rabbi, he doesn't answer a question, he answers the question with a question. And so there's the counter. They go back and they consider what's going on. They're caught. They can't answer. And then there's a conclusion. And what we've laid out here is these four confrontations. The first confrontation, and I'm not going to dive into these deep dive, which is why I gave you the verses, but is the first one is a question of authority. And we see this in Matthew chapter 21. Verse 23, it says, when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching, and they said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? And they're trying to determine, is the authority coming from heaven? Is it coming from John? They're trying to catch. So this is what Jesus says. He says, Jesus answered, this is the counter, I also will ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man? And they discussed it among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, so why then do you not believe him? But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John is a prophet. We are stuck. How are we going to answer? And so what did they say? In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all say, this is a direct quote, we do not know. They're caught. So what does Jesus say? Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. This first confrontation is it's a question of the authority of Jesus. And so it says, I'm not going to tell you the answer. We go to the next one. And you can see that it's the Pharisees and the Herodians. And this is a question of politics. If you've ever read the story, you're like, what is this story doing in the middle? And it's a question of, who do we pay taxes to? You remember this story? And he says, go find me a denarius. He doesn't say, go get a shekel. He says, get me a denarius. And he says, whose image is on there? And they say, well, it's Caesar's. And he says, well, then render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and then render to the Lord, what is the Lord's? And what is their response? It says, they were not able in the presence of the people to catch him in what he said, but marveling at his answer, they became silent. Do you understand that the Lamb is being tested? The next one is a question of resurrection. The Sadducees bring it, and it's very interesting that the Sadducees would bring this because the Sadducees don't even believe in a resurrection. And this is the story of there's a woman, and she's married to a man. What if the man dies, the brother now marries the woman, and what if this happens seven times over? Who is she married to in the resurrection? And Jesus says, well, God is not God of the dead, he's God of the living. What is their response? The same, then some of the scribes answered, teacher, you have spoken well, for they no longer dared to ask him any questions. But we're going to take one more shot at him. And it's a question of the law. And we have the Pharisees and the scribes. The scribes are lawyers, right? They know all of the law. And there's this back and forth. And this question is in Matthew chapter 22. And this question is a question of the law. And this is what it says in 22. And it's in verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that he silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, said, teacher, which is the greatest command in the law? And what did Jesus say? He said, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. This is the Shema. This is what the Jewish people still say three times a day, every day, even today. He says, on these two commandments, love your neighbor as yourself, on these two commandments hang everything, the balance of everything. And it says this, and after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. The Lamb is being tested. Four instances, four confrontations, they're asking him. And then he turns the table. So it's not just the testing of the Lamb, but then he, in the very final episode, it's the testing by the Lamb. And it's a question of deity. And in Matthew 22, verse 41, it says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they say, the son of David. Matthew declares this over and over again. Even from Matthew chapter 1, there are three episodes of the genealogy of Jesus. And he says it three times. He says he is the son of David. And they said, well, how is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord? How can he be both Lord and a father? He says, my Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under the feet. He's quoting Psalm 110. And David calls him Lord. How is he his son? And this is the final conclusion, the final nail in the coffin for all those who are coming against Jesus. It says, no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. This is what's taking place during the week, and the Lamb has been found worthy. But it wasn't just these interactions. There's this scene that takes place with Pilate. Do you remember the scene? Pilate is there. Pilate also declares, he says, I see nothing wrong. This man is innocent of all of the charges. But there is this scene that Pilate is standing, and he tells the crowd, he says, it is your tradition that during this season, during Passover, Rome will release one of your Jewish prisoners. And they bring out this guy named Barabbas. Pilate, Jesus, Barabbas. To appreciate this scene, I have to take you real quickly back to Act 1. In Act 1, Leviticus 16, there's another Jewish holiday at play here. It's called Yom Kippur, also known as the Day of Atonement. This is the scene that once a year, the high priest will go into the Holy of Holies on behalf of all of the Israelites and confess the sins of the people. The high priest will stand there with two identical goats, and on one goat will cast the sins of all of the people on the goat. There's actually a prayer that we say today, and we identify with, that is my sin going on that goat. The sin is cast onto that goat, and that goat is led by a man who is waiting and brings that goat out into the wilderness, way out. Make sure that that goat's never come. You don't want a situation 2 weeks from now where you see the goat. Isn't that the same goat that our sins? We don't want to see our sins come back. That goat is now set free out into the wilderness. What happens to the other one? It's taken into the Holy of Holies and it's sacrificed. That's Yom Kippur. That's the Day of Atonement. It would happen annually. Let me take you back to Act 2. We have Pilate and we have two goats, Jesus and Barabbas. And I say that they're identical because of this reason. Did you know that Barabbas, his name actually translated from the Aramaic is two words, Bar Abba, meaning son of the father. Isn't it amazing that you have this man who is the son of the father, that's his name, and Jesus who is literally the son of the father. And in this scenario, what happens? They say, crucify Jesus, send him as the sacrifice, and with Barabbas, we're going to set him free. The guilty one is set free. If there is something that we can sit with next week, it's I'm Barabbas. I am the guilty one that has been set free. And therefore, on the 14th of the month of Nisan, as all of the lambs were being slaughtered in the temple, the blood flowing down, Jesus, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed so that we might be free. Amen. Let me just close this. At the very end of the story, it's in the book of Revelation, and this is marking the beginning of the end of time. And there's this scene that plays out. It says, then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, a scroll written and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? The response is, no one in heaven or on earth or under earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look onto it. And they said, weep no longer. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, the son of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and the rest of chapter 5 in Revelation. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. And I looked around and there was worship, and everyone was saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. This is our salvation. We get to see Act 1. We get to see where we're at today. And I want you to have a heart for my Jewish people who don't quite see this story. I want you to pray for me because I'll be going to California this weekend. And on Tuesday, I have a unique opportunity to sit with a man and smoke a cigar with a guy named Dennis Prager. I recently got to meet Dennis Prager's Jewish doctor. And he came up to me and said, I'm a Jewish Christian now. And I said, what does that mean? He says, I'm still trying to figure it out. And in his new, fresh faith, he was on the radio with Dennis. His name's Dr. Jeff Barkey. And he said, I tried sharing my newfound Christian faith with Dennis. And he said, he mopped the floor with me. And so Jeff said, would you come out to California and would you share the gospel? I want you to understand that it's important for us as Christians. We know what we call the Roman road, right? Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23. But we have to be able to share the gospel from what we call the Jewish road. And the gospel is embedded in the Old Testament, and we have to know where to take them. It's in this season, as we're celebrating Passover, that we realize that this Last Supper is a beautiful story, and it's a story of the Lamb. Let me just pray over everybody here. God, thank you so much. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and King, in this season, may we truly know that you took this matzah that was the bread of affliction and you said, I am the bread of life. That you, rather than having us drink the cup of the wrath of God, that you drank the wrath of God. You became that sacrifice so that we might have a cup of redemption. My prayer, my hope is that this story deepens for each of us, that you would walk with us in this season, that we would be reminded, I am Barabbas, but I am set free, not from Egypt, not from Pharaoh, but from the bonds and slavery of sin and death. In the name of Messiah Yeshua, and all God's people said, Shalom.